Reading from John 20, 1 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon and Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciples outrun Peter and reached the tomb first. But he bent over and looked in at the strips of the lining laying there, but did not go in. Then Simon and Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of the lining laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around his head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separated from the lining. Finally, the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went inside and saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
I have three aims this morning, three aims, three purposes, three goals. Number one, for those of you who are skeptics, either you are someone who is wondering, you know, this Jesus thing, I'm not really sure, but I have some questions. I am somewhat mildly, very, very little, however, intrigued by this person. In fact, I got some Christian friends who have invited me here. I want to speak to you. Perhaps you are someone who grew up in the church, but so many years ago, God was not there for you, perhaps. When you pray for the healing of your loved one, maybe your parent, and God didn't come through, and the person that you love so dearly passed on and passed away, and you lost your faith in trusting God, and you walked away completely from church and following Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're someone who have had so much suffering in your life, and you felt, what good is it to believe in God who is not able to help me at all? I want to speak to those of you, first of all, the skeptics who aren't convinced, and yet you find yourself coming back to it ever so often. Second group, I want to address those of you who believe in this Jesus Christ and his claims and his teaching, and yet you are what Christ calls in the book of Revelation chapter 7, lukewarm. Jesus says you are neither hot or cold. You're not zealous. You're not passionate for loving me, nor are you cold, completely saying, "Hey, I'm going to wash my hands off, and we and Jesus, he and I, we're going to part ways." You are neither. You are what Jesus might call Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving Christians. At best, you come to church or you come to God when you find him, oh, should I say, attractive. You're in need. Christ says to you, you know, hey, you know, I love you, but I feel like I'm your second choice. I'm not your first date, as it were. Your first date is your work, your hobbies, your time, your family, whatever that may be. I feel like I'm your second choice. And Christ says, you are lukewarm. I want to love you in a way that you haven't experienced, and in return, I want you to love me passionately, zealously. Third group, those of you who are kind of like me, who are convinced that Jesus is the real deal and you are following him, and yet, what do you do with the challenges that you face today? What do you do with the unanswered prayers today? What do you do when the storms come and when the world comes undone and you feel, Lord Jesus, I need your help? I want to address all three of you. You just heard John 20, the day of the resurrection, read by Ashton and also Amika. And I'll be reading the last portion of that chapter in John chapter 20. But here is the backdrop, very quickly. Number one, Christ comes along and he began teaching. He began healing. He began casting demons out and setting people free from their bondages. And there's a huge following. People began to follow Jesus. Crowds came wanting to listen to him. Sick people came, hungry people came, and Jesus met all their needs. He had a huge following. I wonder if he had a Twitter following, how many people would have followed him. He had a huge, everyone was coming to him to listen and to be healed and to be fed. Christ did three things. He proclaimed that in his preaching and teaching, the kingdom of God, heaven itself, God has come down right here presently today. And number two, he healed the sick. He laid his hand on the people, the lepers, the sick, people from suffering from hemorrhaging, people, all kinds of the blinds. Jesus put his hand on them and healed them all. And lastly, he set people free from evil spirits, demons, anxieties, depression, you name it. People were set free from their bondages. Now, all of that, okay? Out of all that, the followers of Jesus Christ, they came because of one reason. The people of Israel at the time were under an oppression. The Romans came in, they conquered the land, and now Israel was an occupied nation governed by Rome itself. They were slaves. They didn't have the rights. So they were looking for a liberation, freedom. Okay, so that's the political, social, economical backdrop. They were looking for someone who would rise up, start a movement, and set them free from the bondage of the Romans. We want freedom. We want liberation. We want our taxes go to our own needs. We don't want our money to go to Rome and Caesar. We want to be liberated. Okay? Now, out of all that, come Jesus Christ and all the followers, his disciples, his students, his pupils, his mentors, mentees, they were looking for Jesus, come and set us free from the political, economical oppression, and then make us one of your top cabinet members. And then came the arrest, then came the torture, then came the crucifixion. Jesus died on the cross. And here's the thing, listen to me. When Jesus died, their hopes died with him. Let me repeat that. When Jesus was crucified, all the hope they had in Jesus for the reason for which they were following him, the liberation, freedom, and all the good dreams they had following Jesus, they all died when Jesus died on the cross. Furthermore, when they saw Jesus being arrested, when they saw Jesus being crucified, when they saw Jesus being buried into the tomb, they believed that he would remain dead. No one believed that Jesus would come alive. No one, not a single person of all the followers of Jesus Christ, none of them, not a single soul thought, believed, hoped that Jesus would rise from the dead. Instead, they thought the dead man would remain dead. And now, let me finish the rest of the reading in John 20. The woman went. What was the name of the woman that went to the tomb? Mary Magdalene, okay? She went on Sunday morning. Christ was crucified on Friday. 3 days later, she went to the tomb to put spices on the dead corpse. She went and the body was gone. She goes back to the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, Peter and John. The body's gone and she's crying and weeping. They go to the tomb, they see for themselves, and the tomb is indeed empty. But they still didn't believe, except one. John, he came into the tomb, and he saw and he believed. He was the first person who put his trust in this Jesus for the first time ever, as someone who is far greater than a liberator or a political leader. Now, the disciples go back to the rest of the group, and they told him, hey, the tomb is empty. Now, and then we pick it up on verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, that Sunday night, the same day when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, why were they afraid? Because they thought when Jesus died, their hopes were dead. And they thought the dead man would stay dead, and they were afraid of their lives because the Jewish leaders would come after them, because the Jewish leaders thought of them as a resurrectionist. So they were in the room, locked for the fear of the Jewish leaders. Then Jesus came and stood among them. How in the world did come in through the walls and the doors? We don't know. This is a supernatural thing. Hard to imagine. And Jesus said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them in his hand and side, the nail marks in his hands, the nail marks in his feet, and the spear which ran through his side. He showed them all. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, again, for the second time, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As God my Father is sending me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them. I hope he had a mint. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now appears my favorite character in the whole Bible. And his name is Tommy. Tommy is my hero because I can identify with Thomas. He is a man of reason, logic, and he is a skeptic in his heart. He won't believe what other disciples were saying. The 10 of them will say, hey, we saw Jesus Christ. We were in the room, the doors are locked, and this risen Christ walked right in, and we saw his nail marks. We saw the wound on his side, and we saw the risen Christ. Tommy said, what you been smoking? Are you crazy? How can a dead man rise from the dead? Here's what he says, okay? Verse 25, But Thomas said to him, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, he says, I will not believe. I'm a man of IQ, logic, reason. I saw Jesus arrested. I saw Jesus tortured. I saw Jesus hang on the cross, bleeding, and his nail marks were there. I saw the Roman soldier running the spear through his side. I saw him die. I saw him buried into the tomb. What do you mean he's alive? I want to believe it. 26. A week later, the second Sunday, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. And stop doubting and believing." I don't think Jesus was rebuking Thomas. I think Jesus was saying, "Hey, you want evidences? You want proof? Come. Look at my hands. This is why I don't eat M&Ms. They fall right through. Come, put your hand in my side. I am real." Verse 28, the doubting Thomas, my favorite character in the whole Bible, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Some of you are here. You have seen? No. You have believed, yes, without seeing. Let's read verse 30 together. Okay. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. How in the world did this a handful of fishermen, tax collectors, bunch of losers, high school dropouts, how do they turn the world upside down? Now, that's a fact. That's a fact. The movement of Jesus Christ, which began with this 11 men and bunch of women, it began as a movement and it swept across the whole nation of Israel, and the entire Roman Empire, and it turned the world upside down. Even today, 1/3 of the world population professes that Jesus is alive. The historians, they can't make any sense out of this. I'm talking about the scholars, the experts, the historians, people who delve into, hey, how do things happen in the past, and what caused such things to occur? Here's what we know as a fact. How did the movement of Jesus Christ begin, and not only begin, survive, not only survive, but thrive? How did that happen? Because the movement dies with the death of a leader, unless something drastic happened. So growing up, I was like Tommy. If I could choose my own name, I would be Thomas. I was very skeptical. I read the Bible and I did my church thing, like so many of you know what I'm talking about. I did the church thing. But I said, what if this was a hoax? Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, but his followers, they wanted to continue on the movement so that they may be glorified or become rich, you know, like Ron Hubbard, the founder of Scientology. He said, the easiest way to become a millionaire is by founding your own religion. What if these disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ, they made this up? When I was in my third year in the university, I was still wrestling with these, and I came to a conclusion after investigating, probing, questioning, doubting, did the resurrection of Christ really happen, and if it did, this is the real thing, and if it didn't, then I'm going to walk away from Jesus and the church and do my own thing. Now, friends, Jesus Christ, with all of his teaching, with all of his healing, with all the things that he did, the supernatural, miraculous things, the signs and wonders, of all the things that he taught and did, he said, I'm going to prove to you that I am the Son of God, that I and God the Father, God and I are one and equal, that I am divine. I'm going to prove all that to you by one historical event. You know what that is? The one evidence that binds all the rest. And that evidence is called the resurrection. Jesus, if you read the Gospels closely, his main message is not what he taught or what he healed or what he performed. His main message was this: I and God are one and the same. And I'm going to prove to you by how? By how? I will die on the cross, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. And if that happens, you can believe me. If that doesn't happen, you can walk away. Walk away. Walk away. And that was my journey. My third year in the university, I investigated, I probed, I doubted, and I researched, and I came to a conclusion. My goodness, the dude did rise from the dead. And I had to reckon with that. Since he did, now I have to reckon with what I do. What should I do with this Jesus? He is no longer someone that I could just ignore and say, whatever. Because he rose from the dead, and therefore, he is true. He is true to whom he claimed to be, that he is the Son of God, equal with God. Friends, I want to give you this awesome, awesome statement. This is the Apostle Paul. Just like Thomas, he was worse than Thomas. He doubted. In fact, he persecuted Christians. He was so against Jesus and his followers and his church, he went around putting people to prison and even to death. But he became a believer because he saw the risen Jesus. And this is what he wrote. He puts all the eggs into one basket. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, this is all a conspiracy theory, and we are fooling ourselves. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise, if God did not raise him, then in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And listen to this. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, useless, meaningless, and you are still in your sins. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. What is he saying? The whole thing hinges upon one event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to give you four evidences. Number one evidence is this: the testimony of the woman. What was her name again? Mary who? Mary Magdalene. Okay? You know who she was? Before she became a follower of Christ, she had a demon possession. She was suffering from this demonic influence. Christ came to her, and he drove out not one evil spirit, not two demons, not three. He cast out seven demons out of Mary Magdalene. Imagine a woman foaming at the mouth, schizophrenic, shouting at the top of her lungs, and doing all kinds of crazy things. That was Mary Magdalene. Okay? Now, so here. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, let's suppose that, then this was a cover-up conspiracy by the disciples, the followers of Christ. Then why in the world would they add this piece of information? The first witness of the empty tomb that Christ rose from the dead, they wrote, is the woman, Mary Magdalene. Do you realize in those days, now this is a cultural thing, a woman's testimony was not admissible in the court of law. Women's testimony was not allowed to be used as an evidence in the court of law. Then why in the world, if this was a cover-up, why would the disciples add this piece of information? The first eyewitness was a woman. Not only a woman, a kuhu. Seven demons were in her. Why in the world would they discredit their claims by adding this information? The only obvious reason, the only plausible reason that woman was mentioned, not only a woman, Mary Magdalene was added, was she was the first witness. She actually saw what she saw. Second evidence, the honesty of the disciples, the followers of Christ. We read time and time again, the absolute brutal candidness of the disciples, because they were pictured in the gospel story as cowards. What were they doing after Christ was crucified and buried? They were what? They were hiding in locked doors inside, being scared for their lives. Number two, look at Peter, the ringleader of the group. We know from the gospel account that he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. He said, "I don't know Jesus. I have nothing to do with him. I'll be damned if I knew the guy." Why would Peter make himself so cowardly and discredit his credentials as the leader of this Jesus movement if, in fact, these were true? If you're making a story, you want to ante up your credibility. You want to make yourself the heroes. You want to say, "Hey, we were afraid, but we came together with faith and trust. We stood with Jesus Christ, and we said we fought off the soldiers, and we want to protect our leader." You want to make yourself in a positive light because you're trying to promote this movement. So why in the world would they add all those things that would discredit their credibility? The obvious reason, it actually happened. They were cowards. They were hiding away. They were scared for their lives. And they added all those information because they were true. Number three, changed lives. I'll add few. Paul. As I said, Paul was a very zealous, passionate persecutor of the church and the Christians. He went after those Christians and he was persecuting them. Now, here's what he writes after he became a follower. "For what I have received, I passed unto you as a first importance." This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "That Christ died, number one, for our sins according to the scripture. Number two, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And number four, then that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And number six, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living." He's saying is this: if you don't believe what I'm saying, go and ask those 500 people. They saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead, and they're still alive. Go and check my reference. Go and check my sources. Don't believe me? Ask the 500. And last of all, Jesus Christ appeared to me also. It's the changed lives. You know when someone is changed from the inside out because their character changes. You know someone is being undergoing a transformation because you see them speak differently, you see them behave differently, and there is joy, calmness, and peace, and there's much more forgiveness, and they are able to dish out God's mercy to others. That's what's happening to the Apostle Paul. Come next week, I'm going to give you at least four more evidences as to the changed lives. You're going to see and hear people standing here saying, hey, I never saw Jesus Christ rise from the dead, but I have his power living in me. The hope, the unexpected joy that Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is changing me from the inside, my character. I am no longer afraid of the demons and the fears I once had. I am being transformed from the inside out. I used to hate that person. I couldn't forgive that person. But now, in Jesus Christ, there is such peace and calmness because I know that Christ has risen from the dead, and because of that, God forgives me, and I am a forgiving person now. My demeanors, my outlook in life, they're all being changed and transformed. You're going to listen to them one after another, and you're going to see them undergoing baptism into the water, saying, I die, my sin, my past, all the brokenness that I have in the past, I go down into the water and I drown myself. And when I come up and out of the water, I will be a new person. The first evidence, the testimony of woman, which was not admissible in the court of law, and not only that, a crazy woman. Number two, the brutal honesty of the disciples as to their failures. They added all those things because it really happened. And number three, the changed lives. And number four, most personal of them all. Do me a favor. Would you turn to your neighbor? Yeah, find someone and tell them your name. Quick. Find a partner, tell them your name. Tell your partner your name. Okay, this is too hard, okay? You are one person, find another homo sapien, that's your partner, and simply say, my name is, can we do that? Okay, let's try this, go, please. On the count of three, say your name. One, two, three. Hey, you. I saw you. On the count of three, say your name. Victor! You guys are hopeless. Jesus rose from the dead, but you are hopeless. It's what happened to Mary Magdalene. There she was, Sunday morning, still dark. She went to the tomb, expecting the dead man would remain in the tomb. She never expected otherwise. Why not? She saw Jesus being arrested. He saw Jesus being tortured. He saw Jesus lying, hanging on the cross, bleeding to death. He saw Jesus die and buried. So he went to the tomb, Mary went to the tomb, expecting to have the body inside the tomb. But the stone was rolled away. She looked inside. The body's gone. A couple of angels saying, hey, woman, why are you crying? Don't you know? If you're angels, you should know why I'm crying. And she's weeping. Now, the Bible says she was crying out in the Greek language in which this was written. It's not just a cry. It's wailing. It's weeping. It's moaning like when your loved one died. You know that feeling that he's gone, she's gone forever, and you wept and wept and wept? That's what Mary was doing. And then she turned around. There was Jesus. She didn't recognize him. Jesus says, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Now, friends, listen. When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. When Jesus is asking, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Jesus is not asking for information. He is helping Mary process what is going on here. Mary says, thinking Jesus was the gardener. Okay? The body's gone. If you took the body, please let me know so I may go and get it. She turns. And then Jesus says, Mary. That's when, for the first time, she sees Jesus for who he is. She cries out, Rabboni, you are alive. Here's the fourth evidence. Not only do you take into account all these facts, historical, authenticated information and facts, but you got to hear Jesus say to you, your name. And right now, the risen Christ, by the power of his Holy Spirit, he is speaking to you through these words of mine. In your mind right now, on the count of three, Christ will say your name in your heart. Listen very carefully. Tune in. Lean forward. And this is the moment for you. And you are not here by chance. God has been working in your life all your life. And you are not here by chance. And Jesus is going to speak to you. And he's going to say your name out loud in your heart. On the count of three. And he will speak to you. One, two, three. When you hear Jesus calling your name and your scales from your eyes fall off and you see him for who he is, as Thomas said, oh my Lord and my God, you are risen, you are the living one, and therefore my trust in you is real. Friends, why are you crying? Why are you crying? Mary was crying because she was so concerned about something else. She was concerned about what she thought was going on, which was Jesus is dead and his body is in the tomb, but it's gone. It's gone. Why are you crying? You're crying because you think Jesus' body is in the tomb, that he has not risen. You are crying because you're not sure about your future, because who knows what the future holds, because Jesus is in the tomb. But when Jesus calls your name, Walter, Lou, Lawrence, when he calls your name, and with all the facts, all the information, you come to a conclusion, he is risen, my God and my Lord. Let me conclude, therefore. Skeptics, you know who you are. Jesus loves you, and that's why you are still here. That's why you are still holding onto this tiny little thread of hope. I wish God were real. And today, in your hearing, when Jesus calls your name, you know he is alive and he's calling for you. He's calling for you. Come to him. Stop crying. The tomb's empty. Let me address those of you who are lukewarm Christians. You know why you're lukewarm? Let me tell you. You're lukewarm, you're not zealous, you're not burning hot for Christ because you haven't experienced how much he loves you. Two days ago, at the Good Friday, the Good Friday service, it's a service very unique. It's about walking together on this journey of the Holy Week, the suffering of Christ. So we read, we prayed, and we sang together at the Good Friday service. It was very moving. It was all about the sufferings of Christ. Okay, one of you came, say, Pastor Victor, with tears in his eyes. He said, that was one of the most moving worship service I ever encountered. He was in tears. He was so moved. You know why? He experienced once again what it cost Jesus to love him and to forgive his sins. That Jesus actually hung on the cross, bled and tortured and died. He realized that once again, you are a lukewarm follower of Christ because you really haven't experienced how much it cost Jesus to save your soul. Suppose this. You are living in an apartment, one-bedroom apartment. You're poor. You're gone for the weekend, and you allow a good friend of yours to stay there. Your friend comes, spends the weekends. He sees on the kitchen counter bills, like your bills, your debt, okay? You come back from your trip, and you realize your friend has paid all your debts. What is the proper response from you to your friend? What's the proper response from you to your friend for paying off your debt? And the answer is, well, it depends on how much debt he paid for me, isn't it? If the debt were, say, $10, you might say, hey, bro, thank you so much. That's a lot. Thank you. But what if your debt, which he canceled, was $100,000, and he, in order for him to pay off your debt, he sold his house, he downsized, he moved into a rented apartment himself in the basement so that you could be debt-free. Now, that would be a different form of response from you to him now, wouldn't it? You got to say, I am so indebted to you. I thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. You are lukewarm because you haven't counted how much Christ had to pay to love you and to save you. You got to go there. Count the cost. And lastly, for the rest of you who are followers of Christ and who are sold out for Jesus Christ, and you are asking, Lord, can your resurrection make any difference for me? Listen, whatever your challenge is, your longing, the thing that you're asking for right now, listen to this. If God is for us, this is Romans 8, who can be against us? If God did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ, but gave him up for us all, then how will he not also, along with Jesus, graciously give us all things? It is God who loves you. And therefore, who then is the one who is condemned? No one, except Christ who died for us. More than that, Jesus was raised to life, and he is at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. Right now, the risen Christ is at the right hand of God, praying for you, weeping for you, on his knees, praying, interceding for you. And here comes the climax. Who shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword, depression, unemployment, loneliness, infertility, sickness? No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why you be crying? Who is it you are looking for? He's not here. He's risen. Pray with me. Father, we pray, O Lord, we pray. We pray now. We pray for the power and the unexpected joy of the resurrection of Christ. Take hold of us. I pray for my friends and guests. Oh Lord, say their name time and time again. Open their eyes. Open their ears. May they see the risen Christ. And I pray that we will love you and follow you with a higher dedication, with a higher commitment, with more zeal and passion because you are worthy. And you are worthy because we know what it costs you to love us. Help us now. And I pray, lastly, give your joy, give your hope as we face trials, unanswered prayers. If Christ is risen, and he is, then let that joy overshadow whatever we are facing. Help us to wrestle with our challenges with the joy that we have in you. Because Christ is risen. He is not in the tomb anymore.